So we're going back to chapter 13 is what we'll do, as Paul here expounds upon the second half of the law. In a sense, that is as to the first and great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, that being the first and great commandment, and the second being like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here he directs his thoughts in this particular letter in the 13th chapter at this time. So having moved forward then in the table of the law here and its understanding as to its application in Christian living, we come now to the final verses of the 13th chapter. That's what we're going to focus upon today, to try to give us some clarity as to the importance of life and the necessity of living in our time that we have, as the apostle brings it forward. So it kind of goes forward then as to addressing love. He gets into the issue in the 14th chapter that you see as to the division of the epistle, which is so important. It's all about Jew and Gentile in great length that he began in chapter 1. He's kept that theme throughout. He'll revisit it in chapter 14. There's a predominance of Gentiles in Rome at this time, and probably a smattering of Jews that were there, but nonetheless, we see the apostle switch in his epistle from pronoun to pronoun, including himself, excluding himself, speaking to the both parties there that are represented in Rome. We see the intent and as well the design of the apostle in this letter. So remembering that this is a letter written to the Church of Rome, again, not a building, nor particularly a gathering in a particular place, but to the Christians that are in Rome. They gathered together in various, again, meetings at this time to worship Christ. He's addressing the idea and his hope that he would visit them and as well convey to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has been in length since this epistle started. And as he moves forward then in the fuller application of it towards the end of this letter, before he gets into personal notes, he at this time again is addressing what is so prominent in the first century church, at least up until the time in which the Jews would be scattered once more and the church would seem to go about its way in an equal scattering in early Rome. So when we get here to the end of this, I want to look at verses 11 down to the end of this and see how the apostle designs this to kind of put in our mind and our thoughts the makeup and the nature of our day. So as he moves forward, he says, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. He then goes on to address this a little more, saying, and that, knowing the time, that now it is a high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in clamoring and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So let's take this apart and see what his design is here, because first reading of this, you could easily think that he's drawing here a comparison between night and day. He is. But even more so, he's designing this in such a way that he's not advancing towards full day yet. So what is the apostle doing? He's talking about, again, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in a way that is upright, pious in our behavior and the way that we conduct ourselves. But even more so, he's showing us what was, what is, and therefore what's the necessity of this new life we live within. So we'll probably sound a little Puritan today as we get into this text somewhat at this time. So let's look at the two divisions. The first thing we see here in his metaphor and his use of imagery here in this section of the text is that of night. So he introduces this idea of night first and foremost to talk about our previous estate. So when we were in darkness, when we again were walking in the affairs of this world and had our minds darkened, and again being brought forth in Adam and in our sins that so again compelled us in a life being in bondage to sin, and again no liberty to please God nor to desire God, we see here then that that time is coming and has come to a close. So notice what he says. Again, what time is he particularly talking about here? First of all, the darkness that was. So he uses terms like the night is far spent. At that time, the works of darkness as before, the way that we, again, conducted ourselves and the things, again, juxtaposed to one another from rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envying. He's drawing a picture of the darkness of night first and foremost. So that, then, he's going to contrast the coming of the day that we find ourselves now abiding in. And so we need to understand, what time then is he referring to? Is it the height of the day? Or is he referring to something else at this time in contrast to the darkness? So notice the way he writes this and the way it's translated here. We'll see how that works. He says, knowing the time. So the first thing we need to do is we need to know the time. That's what's foremost for us. What time is this? This is why I'm focusing on night and day at this point, to see what is he actually drawing us to that we define our day or right. And that is knowing the time. So let's see what that time is. Notice what he says. He says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So if we are properly using our sleep at night, per se, and arising at the coming of the day, this would be the dawn that he is referring to at this point. This is the coming of day. The sun's beginning to rise. Again, when the body is stirred from the night and rested at that time. So he's talking about knowing the time. Now it's high time to awake out of sleep. Now the slumber is over. The sleep that we were in has come to its conclusion, or should be, at that point. And then he says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So this drawing near of our understanding of salvation, not as it's been defined in evangelical circles of our day as a point to which we again believe, but nonetheless talking about the work of salvation of God draws us beyond. So how does he define the salvation drawing near? It's in verse 12. And he says, again, the night is far spent. And the way he uses that term in the Greek here, he's talking about a coming, an ebbing of the darkness. It's being drawn away. So when you wake up in the morning, if you happen to ever wake up before the sun rises, and watch it rise, slowly you'll see the darkness begin to fade as then the light begins to come up over the horizon. And it, again, illuminates all that is before it as it brings day. And night begins to, again, fade away at that time from us. So as we see that, the night is far spent. He's not saying night's completely over, is what he's saying at this point. And so we need to see that first. So that's why I say this is dawn. When he calls it, the day is at hand. So this is rousing of ourselves. This is morning when we wake up. It's therefore that he draws these four things forth as to what it is when we wake in the day. So notice what he says at this point. Cast off the works of darkness. So there's a negative and positive sense that he draws out here. The negative is to put off the things of the night, put on the things of the morn, and prepare yourselves for the day that is approaching. Let us therefore then put off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. So there is this contrast. Darkness and its deeds are away, and the day and those things of the day are to be put on. As we see it. And therefore, we are to walk in a particular way, upright, but even more so here, it's that which is honorable. The word probably has a better, again, impact with that, as in the day. Contrasted with, again, what happens at night. And night is full of frivolity and all kinds of wantonness, as we see men in their shameful ways do that most at night, again, when they conduct themselves. We, having been there, if not still finding ourselves there often, are so, again, aware of what the darkness is like and what it brings. So think of everything that is with night. There's two things to which night brings us. One would be slumbering, the resting of the body. Again, a time of, again, rejuvenation of the flesh, that it again would be ready for the approaching day. And so the night in one sense has a slumber to it. On the other hand, the night is also a time again where darkness hides the shame of men. We go forth, we again dress ourselves in such a way and conduct ourselves in such a way as though the darkness hides the evil of our ways. So go back to Sodom. And there you'll find that the men come out at night seeking then to have the visitors, the angels that had approached to Sodom and Lot's house that he had taken in. So as darkness comes, so does, as we see, every wanton behavior of men in every way. So we look at that walking honestly, then we're seeing that we're preparing to walk in a particular way when we rise up in the morning. There's the newness of the day that brings us to this idea of putting off those things that, again, the darkness hides and preparing to walk in a way that is upright and honorable in the day. To that end, he says in verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So what do we find? Waking up, first and foremost, putting off those things in darkness. So when you awake, darkness is left behind. Then you prepare, you put on the clothing, as he says here, is the armor of life, or light that is. And again, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in preparation for the day. In the opposite sense of putting off the works of darkness, those things that are, again, if any way not pleasant to, again, the awareness of men. And as we see that and prepare ourselves, that's the way we are to conduct ourselves. So why does he use this particular imagery here and not say, in contrast, well, you were at night, now you're in day. The full sun is shining. Now you conduct yourselves in such a way and should be as though it were noonday and midday. So we see here, this is probably the best illustration here I see by the apostle at this point of defining our day as Christians. In a sense here, we have arisen, the dawn has come, there's a light that has again been cast forth on our day as Christians and in our souls, and again in his revelation through the coming of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his ascension, all the rest, that shows us that there is a new day that has dawned. But just as the dawn comes, so does then the anticipation of many things of the new day. So this is, again, a defining moment of who we are, but also even more so, well, where is day? Where is the day that he is omitted from this text? Why is he calling this day, then, but a dawn for us? Because I believe that, as he states here, that as we are in this life, we must remember that we are those who seemingly still have the, again, fading away of the darkness, that ebbing that goes on in this life, and the approach of the dawn that's before us, the light that's rising before us, as he says in this sense, now we know that our salvation is nearer than we believe, but it's not fully realized. It's not here yet in its totality and reality of it. Yes, we are by faith again saved. We are redeemed by the grace of God. His atoning work has then taken away the guilt from us, but nonetheless, we are incomplete at this point. We are not yet fully sanctified as those who are perfect in all things. We don't find ourselves rising in the morning and worshiping God in our hearts a full. We're never fulfilling the law in totality. We can love it, we can desire it, as Paul does back in the 8th chapter of Romans and 7th chapter as well. But nonetheless, there is no, again, continual and lasting glory given to God within our souls. We are still infirmed by this world and by this flesh, and find ourselves then those who need a constant reminder as to how we are to live. So in the sense, this is the dawn that we dwell in at this point. And as dawn then brings several things to us in our day. So consider how this is then defined as to what our day should be. You rise in the morning, and again, you put off certain things and put on certain things. Let's think in those two categories for a moment and contrast the day and night in the way that we should be living our lives now. So first and foremost, darkness is gone. Time to slumber is over. We must arise and labor. That's what the day is set for. That which is before us, again, to conduct ourselves in. And that is uprightness. That is walking in the things of the Lord, putting off those things that were in the night. So think about, oh, those of you who are advanced in years like us in that way, think about this. Go back in your time and in your mind when you were young, if you weren't one who was necessarily walking in the uprightness of faith, or you were and found yourselves in the frivolity of your time or the way that you conducted yourselves. We had many nights when we found ourselves dressed like the world, conducting ourselves like the world, reveling like the world, and we went out in it. Darkness hit us, we could have all the foolishness we wanted, but when the day came, that time ended. We've seen people that conducted themselves further into the day trying to do these things, and it's a sad state of affairs that we see, because the things that are done in the night don't go well in the day at all. And we've seen this again in this world, the misery and the sorrow, but at night, again, putting on the stupor of the night, we can so conduct ourselves with all the rest of the world in the darkness and take on, if you remember, we were reading, again, in one of the psalms that we sing, I think it is, talks about happy hour, okay? In that sense, there's a happy hour here that is in Christ, in our God, and our joy with him. But the world's happy hour is, again, the darkness of night, how it comes. the weariness of the day, the misery of the day, the toil of the day, the curse that is ours laboring in this world because of Adam, and then escape into the night as though hiding from God. We go about every form that he defines in verse 13. Again, riding in drunkenness, clamoring in wantonness. So he's talking about first and foremost that which is a letting off of all inhibitions, first in our conduct and then in sexual nature. In the second part there, when this translation says chambering and wantonness, the word there is talking about just that, sexual sins, and the way that it comes forth, and to the strife and envying that comes on as well, in the way that we conduct ourselves. So contrary to, again, what he's calling us to do in love that worketh no ill, he then talks about, well, why should we as Christians no longer be doing that? We shouldn't find ourselves at home in the darkness of night. But we still do. We still try to conduct ourselves quite often in the darkness of night, thinking we're hiding ourselves and conduct ourselves in the flesh yet the more. And so we try and we strive. So we find ourselves seemingly, it's half illuminated, our life seems to be, in such a way that we want to do these things, we desire to do these things, we strive to do these things, but at the same time, there's still that pull to the flesh that says, come on back and try it the way you used to. Advance with them and have some joy in, again, pursuing of the revelries of the night. So we have that pull. And if you've been around as long as my wife and I have been for some years, you found that going back and doing those things just doesn't have the allure that perhaps it once had. Okay, you can do it. It's kind of like going to my first Christian concert back in the 90s. I didn't know what to do. I wasn't intoxicated. And people were just standing there. So there wasn't screaming and, again, crowding to the stage and all those things. It was, what do you do? How can you conduct yourself in this? And so it's a transition time. You find yourself a foreigner from the world a lot. How is it that we have any relation to the things that they're doing, knowing who we are? Daytime's coming. And again, when all the bars of the night close and all those that were out reveling through the night, when 4 a.m., 5 a.m. approaches, they're done. Because again, as the light comes, so it brings again that which illuminates the foolishness of men. So as Paul says that, and he draws that forth here, there is then to be an end of that part of life. Think about what that part is. We, again, are immersing ourselves in the darkness of night and in the rebellion against heaven. That's what we're doing. In everything that we do, in pleasing this flesh, in every way that he draws out here, that's what we are striving to do. How can we do that any longer if we are those who have, again, been stirred by the day? So there is a stirring of the soul that is ours, and there's a coming of a new day for us. So it's still dawn for us as Christians, because we again find ourselves in the midst of the darkness and the coming light, in the days approaching, the nights far spent. We still turn that way, but what does the day coming have for us as Christians? This defines what the Christian life should be. What's going to drive us then to this uprightness and the desire to get up, to cleanse ourselves, to put off the clothes of the night, put away those revelries that once we conducted ourselves in, and to want to, again, put on these things that he's calling us to? It's what the day brings. When dawn comes, and you've ever seen a dawn, if you've stayed up all night and seen this perhaps, but the coming of day, or if you've woken from a deep sleep and it's the new day and you've gotten up, there's this expectation that is yours. There's an expectation then that comes with awakening. So as we are awoken in Christ, we are made anew in him, and in the day that's dawning now, we are those that are alive in him, there's an expectation that is ours. But what's the expectation that is ours? Not this life, but the life to come. Not, again, striving to put on all that this world has to offer and pursuing it, though we do that still, nonetheless, our hope is in a better state. The day that we're talking about here is the day of dawning of the resurrection of our souls, the coming forth in Christ, putting off this body, putting off this darkness and light, the battle that goes on within us, and once and for all being with him. What a joy that will be. To no longer again be tugged every which way, the pull of the flesh on us, the, again, lethargy of our souls, the indifference that is ours, the, again, tepid nature in which we worship God and desire after him, to no longer be so divided. What a delight that will be when that day comes, when we see him a full and marvel at his presence and amazed at what we will see. So there is this anticipation that is ours as Christians, an anticipation of a coming even greater day. And when John talks in Revelation at this point, he's talking about no more night, there'll be no more darkness, no more tears, no more sorrows. This is the dawning of the day, for he will be our light, and we will have an everlasting presence with him. There's coming a Sabbath rest for us. Again, in Hebrews it talks about we have a day, yet today, but nonetheless there is coming an even greater rest for us. An end to the curse. Where laboring won't be a troublesome thing. When you rise in the morning, probably the last thing you want to do is go to work. But nonetheless, there we have that, again, balance of, well, God's called us to labor, but at the same time, we are so infirmed by this curse, it's the last thing that we probably want to do. And we weary through the day, we struggle through it, we get to the end, we go to our rest, and we wonder, because we have to do this again tomorrow. So again, your joy of knowing tomorrow's Monday is mine as well. That we shall start this again, we shall continue upon this labor, but there's coming an end to all this. An end to labor, an end to all our sorrows, an end to hunger, an end to thirst. When you read John and the apostle talking there about Christ on earth being, again, the bread from heaven, the living water. There is a water that you'll no longer thirst after, a hunger that you'll never have. Imagine that, being fully satisfied in him once and for all. What is an anticipation is ours. But nonetheless, in this text, the apostle is adjuring us. He is so inciting us that this is what we must do. You can't stay in bed any longer in that sense. I know if you're young, you like to sleep. Us older people don't as much. My wife still does. So, but nonetheless, right? But when the day's there, it's hard to sleep in the daytime. Again, your body doesn't like necessarily to sleep in day. If you've ever worked a backward shift when you're working at night and sleeping in the day, when I did it, I had to darken the room. But then I learned to sleep with the lights on, but it wasn't, again, a lasting sleep. So it is. We are so made. There is a night and there is a dawn. There is a coming of a day. When the day comes, you don't stay in bed. You get up and you must labor. Because if you find yourself staying in bed and becoming, again, that one who doesn't get up and labor, again, there's a certain sense of torpor that falls upon us where we are those who are not easily moved. That laziness that sets in upon us not to want to do. Again, makes us more sick than well. We must rise, we must dress, we must, again, prepare for the day. This is where we're at. Back in New England, I read this a while back, in 1780, it was May 19th, in New England, from about New Jersey north, about 10 a.m., it started to darken over the skies. And by noon, it was completely blackened. By the 5 p.m. mark, they couldn't see. It was as though it were night. They said that the animals were acting as though it were the middle of the night. The roosters were crowing, even though in Africa, the rooster crowed all the time that I saw. But nonetheless, he crowed. The birds went back to nest. And they said the animals were terrified by the darkness that came upon the day that lasted until the next day, about 5 p.m. as well. And they really haven't explained why. Okay, but they were having an assembly in Connecticut. Both houses were there for the, again, Congress of Connecticut. They had, again, dispatched one house away. They left. The other one was convened. They were there, and they were about to dismiss them all to go home. And one man who was a Christian there said he would rather, if it was, again, the end of the world, the coming of judgment, that he be found doing his work. Otherwise, if it wasn't the end of the world, why stop? Let's continue in our labors. Well, in a sense here we are. It's the dawn of the day. There's still darkness around us. But we must get up. We must shake off the indifference of our ways. Again, the hardness of this flesh. And we must strive to press on towards that upward calling that is in Christ Jesus. We must become so as Paul to the sense here when he would say, I am torn betwixt whether to stay here and do what I must do or to be with Christ. I want to be with Christ, but I'm here now. And so the tension of this life. We want out of here, but we want to persist in the things that God has blessed us with nonetheless. It's kind of the vexation of spirit. Whether it be Lot and having to be drug out of Sodom, or whether it be Solomon and all the wonder that he beheld, bemoaning the vanity of vanities of this life. Because this life is wearisome. It is troublesome. Like Paul said back in Romans 8, just that we have, again, a greater hope that is ours to know that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, not even death itself. Heights, depths, angels, principalities, things present, things that come, whatever it is, nakedness, famine, sword, tribulation, you name it all that sums up this life. And all of that shall not separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So think about our existence in this life. Measure up all the things that you want, that you need, that you've gathered, that you're holding on to. And think about, again, the passing of this life. Not a moment is kept. Each and every moment, we're passing closer to the departure from this world. We're getting closer and closer, moment by moment. We can't cling to a moment, because every time we do, it's like holding the wind. It's gone. Because we cannot hold on to the moment that is ours. So we cling to the ones in the past. We have hopes for the future. But our hopes are not in this world. They're in Him. So we press on to this. So we're stirring. And there's a lot of stirring going on. There's a lot of slumbering going on. We've hit the snooze alarm too often in this life, perhaps. We need to rouse up. We need to press on. We need to be found doing. And we need to be anticipating what's coming for us. Because there will be an end to all the troubles of this life. And when it comes, we don't rest in peace. We rise in peace. We rise in Christ to the glory of who He is. There's where our hope resides. So with Paul, let us have this as ever, again, etched and inscribed upon our foreheads, as the Jews were told in the Shema, or upon our hearts, put a phylactery there, and have this ever, again, kept in us. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. For, he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let's pray. Father, as we rejoice this day to know that you've given us hope, again, faith in how those things, Lord, will come to its fruition, when there will be no need any longer for hope for what will be realized, no longer a need for faith, for we shall see plainly and clearly, Lord. We pray that you will help us to be stirred often, again, Lord, to put off the troubles of the night and to press on in Christ Jesus. And again, to be looking and longing for that day, when we shall be risen in Him. We pray, O Lord, this day again that you'd help us to be rejoicing in all these things in Christ's name. Amen.